encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the church in Corinth, as this morning we'll consider the apostolic greeting given to this troubled church. Now, last week we considered Paul's time in Corinth as given to us by the inspired historian Luke. We saw then, and during our recent study on the church, as we'll see this morning and over again, because the scriptures are full of it, that the Lord calls his people, all of them, to the work of ministry. The Lord provides the support for the ministry. He provides you, the people, to do the work, and he provides the funds for the labor. The Lord also provides the direction for his ministries. He did so with Paul through five statements that we looked at last week, meant to encourage him, to strengthen him through trials. And so the Lord provides direction for us as well today as we seek to do his ministry. But as we know, and as we saw clearly last week, it's the Lord, and the Lord alone, who will ultimately bring the fruit to bear. He and he alone determines the success of his ministries. And so this morning, we come to the beginning of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, just from a historical time frame, Paul had left Corinth after his year and a half of serving there, and now he is in the city of Ephesus. It's about 2.5 years since the time that he was in Corinth. And Paul receives word from the struggling church that is in great need, a church that Paul cares much about. And so he pens this epistle and he sends it to the struggling church in the midst of a worldly city. Well, let me tell you what, we too have struggles. We have issues, we struggle, we seek to minister in a worldly city. And therefore, this inspired epistle is quite worthy of our study, quite worthy of our receiving its application in our lives. But before we turn now to the opening verses of this letter, let us seek the face of the one who inspired these words for the church. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we have rejoiced this morning in your grace, we do so because, Lord, we would not know you as Father apart from it. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit as you worked by and through your word to bring us into a relationship with yourself, a relationship where we experience your grace and your peace. So, Lord, now, by that same Spirit, give illumination to these words, that we might sense your calling to us as your people. If we are those that have not as of yet called on the name of the Lord, that in response to this word that we would do so, that we would trust in your grace, that we would trust in your Son by faith, and so experience eternal peace in Christ. Lord, we pray now that you would attend to the reading and the preaching of your word. Make it come alive to us, that we should be a people of grace, for we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The divinely called apostle writes the divinely inspired word of God for the edification and blessing of the Lord's divinely called people. Let us hear then the apostolic greeting as recorded for us in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. I'll begin in verse 1 and read just through verse 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. From 2018 through 2020, CBS ran a TV show that was called God Friended Me. The show's various episodes chronicled how an atheist, Miles Finer, having received a mysterious Facebook friend request from an account that was named God, is led by notifications to various people and various different events. And as Miles and his friends follow these notifications from the God account on Facebook, they often found themselves helping those who were facing very difficult and troubling circumstances in their lives. It seemed that God had called this atheist through Facebook to be his agent carrying out his important work. It was then in fulfilling these callings that Miles, who ultimately remained an atheist, it's how he found purpose in his life. Well, when we consider God calling his people to serve him, and then faithfully going and finding purpose, there's a kernel of truth in that. God calls his people. He calls them through his word, by his spirit, not through Facebook, though we certainly pray that the Lord may use our ministry to you who are watching even now on Facebook. But God is calling to his people, a calling which comes in and through Christ Jesus. And that alone is the only place where we can find true purpose and true direction for our lives. For this text, like the entirety of the scriptures, teaches us that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a divine calling in Christ Jesus. And so here in our text begins not with our calling, but it begins with Paul's divine calling. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Here we see three things about Paul's calling: who he is called by, what he is called to do, and thirdly, with whom he is called. So we see, first of all, that Paul is called, it says, by the will of God. Paul grounds his calling in the divine will of God. So he didn't decide to go to Corinth some 3.5 years later because he saw this wonderful brochure and he thought this port city would be a wonderful place to go on vacation and to go and maybe earn some money. That's not what he thought. He doesn't write this letter now because he's thinking, gee, I really miss these people. Let me write to them. Let me send them a text. Send them an email. See how they're doing. No. He does so because that's what God has called him to do. It is what God has willed for him to do. Understand this. Our human sense of calling is an important thing. But our sense of calling is always subjected to the divine decree, the divine will of God. Paul's visit, as recorded in Acts, Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, they are rooted in God's divine decree. They're rooted in the very will of God, and therefore we have to take them as such. We can't just go, oh, well, these are words written by a man some 2,000 years ago to a church on the other side of the world. They've got nothing to do with us. No, these are the expression of the very will of God. And so we need to attend to them with all seriousness and all due reflection. Paul is called by the will of God. Called, he says, to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle, many of you are familiar, it simply means one who is sent. But what we have to consider here is Paul is actually more than just one who is sent. He's called to the office of an apostle. An apostle, the office, belongs to those who are called by God, who act upon the direct authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament makes it absolutely clear that this office was only open to those who had been eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, Paul was qualified. For he had encountered the risen Christ while he was traveling along the road to Damascus. And remember, he was on that road to do what? To bring persecution to the church. And God literally knocks him off his horse and calls him to himself. As the apostle is then one who is sent by another, he comes with and comes under the sender's authority. So Paul's stating that what he writes, it doesn't come even with his own authority. It comes with the authority of Christ Jesus himself. So as these words are heard, as these words are preached, what you are hearing is not the words of the man Paul. It is the words of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church hears Jesus when it hears these words. Paul's grounding of his authority in Christ is important for us and important for this church, because in this particular church, Paul has to confront tremendous sin. And let me tell you what, there's tremendous sin in the church of Christ today. Yes, at times he will express his own opinion and he'll mark that out clearly. He'll say, this is from me, not from the Lord. This is my advice to you. But as a whole, he is expressing the teaching of Jesus. He's expressing the rebuke of Jesus, the correction of Jesus, the very command of Christ himself. Paul is called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, but then he adds in his greeting that he is called with Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes, that actually was a common name in the Greek world at the time, but the inclusion here draws us back to what we saw last week in Acts chapter 18 as something that took place during the time of Paul's ministry in Corinth. You might recall that as Paul is teaching in the synagogue, he comes under a united attack from all of the Jews, for he's teaching foreign gods, they say. And they bring him before the proconsul, Gallio, and when he perceives correctly that this is just a religious squabble, Acts 18:17 then tells us this, and they, that is all the Jews, seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. So what we see here, some now 2+ years later, is we likely find this same Sosthenes, the one who had been the ruler of the synagogue. He's now in Ephesus, but he's not just in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus with Paul, laboring with the apostle. This Jewish ruler of the synagogue, converted by the calling of God so that he too could send his greetings now to the church that, just like him, had been converted through the ministry of the apostle. Here we see something very important about the calling to salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are called to Christ, but like Sosthenes, we're also called to work. We're not called to sit, we're called to labor. We've seen that time and again in our recently completed study on the church. The saints are to do the work of ministry, and so Sosthenes, called by God through the ministry of the apostle called by God, seeks to labor for the glory of God. Not only does Sosthenes do the work of ministry, but he's Paul's co-laborer. And here too, we're reminded again that ministry is not an individual task. It's not me and Jesus against the world. We're called to be a part of the body, to be co-laborers, one with another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has experienced a divine calling to be an apostle. But verse 2 goes on then to reveal to us a second divine calling. It shows us the church's divine calling. Paul writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. As Paul was called to be an apostle in verse 1, so those being sanctified in Corinth are called to be holy along with all those, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Calling, producing calling, producing calling. In this divine calling to the church, what we see presented to us immediately is a sanctified calling to the church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Here's the thing, that word sanctified, the root word for that is the exact same as the word holy. And the basic idea there is actually not that of high moral character, as we typically take it to be, but it's the idea of being set apart by God. But as Leon Morris writes in his commentary, though, of course, the character implied in such separation is not out of mind. The idea behind here, the word sanctified, is much the same as what Paul will write just a few chapters later in this letter. In chapter 6, we've seen that chapter several times through our worship service. In chapter 6, Paul goes through this vice list. It's one of several in the scriptures where it's this list of the sinfulness of people. All their various sins for which they are rightly guilty and therefore cannot see, much less enter the very kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but, and that's the but of grace, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of truth. And so a lot of times folks get confused when they come upon that verse, because what happens there is we see that you were sanctified preceding you were justified. And as we study theology, we often understand that there's this sanctification, the one-time act of God where he declares us righteous in his sight because of the faith that we have in Christ and his completed work. And then from there is the ongoing work of sanctification whereby God works in us by his Spirit, renewing the image of Christ within us. So people look at this and say, how can Paul say you were sanctified, completed, and you were justified following it? We go back to the root meaning in this case. It means set apart. The idea here is God has set you apart by his sovereign calling. It's what we call, and we've seen in our confessions of faith or in previous worship services, his effectual calling, that work of the Holy Spirit whereby he names as his own. He takes those who were working against him and makes them his children. Takes children of wrath and adopts them as his own. Takes us out of the kingdom of this world and transfers our citizenship into the kingdom of heaven, where he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and shines his light on us. Gives us new birth, regeneration, born again in the Spirit of God. So Paul's letter here, given what he says, is that this letter is for those who have been born again. Those who have been set apart by God's predestination and his election, the work of the sovereign God. Those who then in time, in space, throughout their lives, experience his calling as he touches us and changes us and names us. And such is the only thing that could ever define us. Pastor Stephen writes these words. I have printed them at the beginning of the bulletin in our meditation. The Christian's identity is not self-made or self-maintained. It is the result of an outside action of God on our behalf. We are sanctified not in ourselves, but then sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're called to be saints, not because we are inherently saintly, but simply because we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we see here is that then God has placed this setting apart, this predestining, this electing calling upon us that in time becomes effectual through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It then enables us to respond properly and positively to our required calling. Salvation, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, is only, as we see here, for those who call upon the name of the Lord. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord is to express faith in Him. It's not, I know there was a man in history named Jesus. The devout atheist and agnostic will agree that there was a man in history named Jesus. It's not acknowledging that he was a good man, a moral teacher. It is a complete surrendering of our lives in trust to the very Son of God who took on our flesh. It's an obedient surrender to Him above all. We must call on the name of the Lord. Give our lives to Christ. As Peter proclaimed in his sermon in Jerusalem on Pentecost, we reflected upon that when we looked at the church's divine calling to evangelism. Peter proclaims this, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, everyone who calls, who surrenders their life and faith to Christ will be saved. It's absolute. This is God's requirement, His absolute requirement for men to call upon Christ, to surrender their lives to Him in saving faith, in Christ and in Christ alone. But did you notice here how Paul relates that to us, the timing, the order of these two? Calling upon the name of the Lord can only occur after God's sanctifying calling, after His regeneration calling, after His effectual calling by the work of the Holy Spirit. All of mankind, everybody, every culture, every time has been commanded to have life-giving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John expresses it. We read it earlier. And this is His command. This is God's command. Singular. This is His command. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. God requires that of every man. None are exempted. The problem comes, as we read from the same apostle Paul, as he quoted from the great King David, "No, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. God has commanded, you must believe," and man says, "La, la, 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 la. I want to go my way." And we're all guilty of that. In other words, while everyone is commanded to call on the name of the Lord, none will choose to do so on their own. Not until the Holy Spirit, sanctified calling, brings new birth. Not until He replaces these stone hearts that don't beat within us because they're dead, the scriptures say. Not until He does a heart transplant and gives us a heart of flesh, and gives us an eye transplant, eyes to see our sin for what it is and how filthy it is so that we can hate our sin, and eyes to see our Savior for who He is. Only once He has done that work in us can we positively respond to that required calling in our life, that we should personally reach out, that we would cry out as the psalmist did in our call to worship, crying out for God's grace, His grace to us in Christ. The sanctified calling which produces our joyful submission to our required calling. And this then joins us, each and every one of us. And I love what I see here this morning. So many faces that in the world's eyes are different, but not in Christ's. He joins us all together with a unified calling. Paul writes, yes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He says, but that means those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, meaning those who are called as saints, holy ones. Yes, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the proper use of the word saint refers to you. It's not somebody who died a long time ago that somebody prayed for miracles upon. In the Bible, God's word, a saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. Then he adds, together with all those in every place, and we can include every time, who call upon the name of the Lord, who acknowledges that he is their Lord, even as he is our Lord. All of those who have been sanctified, set apart by the Lord for the Lord, and subsequently have themselves called upon the name of the Lord. Everyone is a recipient of this letter. Paul writes to you, Bell Choir. He writes to you, choir and choir director and organist, and to you, congregation, and to you, visitors. This letter is to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Alan Johnson writes this in his commentary. We must feel a sense of oneness with every other confessing and worshiping believer in Christ, regardless of their identification with our group. It's not our national origin or denominational sameness, but our embracing of Christ's lordship, their Lord and ours, Paul writes. That is our true identity and the basis of our universal unity as God's people. God has set apart a church. He has set apart a body, a bride. We are together one in Christ, even as we are individually united to Christ. That's the church's divine calling, as revealed in response to Paul's divine calling. Paul's salutation then to those sanctified, those calling upon the name of the Lord, those united in Christ Jesus, is then the Lord's divine blessing. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before looking at that which God gives, grace and peace, we need to recognize just a few things here about verse 3. Notice that first of all, this blessing is said to be from both God the Father and the Son. In fact, we could say it's from God the Father through the Son. Paul's emphasis in this is really simple, that grace and peace are something that are of divine origin. They are from God who planned redemption and from Christ who accomplished it upon the cross for our justification, for our blessing. Many others have noted, okay, these simple words, grace and peace, that's a common greeting. But his words, given that they're coming from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, they necessarily mean so much more. But we also see in that, Paul's offering this greeting here. But did you notice the greeting actually doesn't come from Paul? Grace and peace, not from me, but from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Leon Morris writes that grace is one of those great Christian words. Yes, it resembles the usual Greek greeting. The Greek word is charein. But there's a world of difference between the greeting charein and grace, charis. Grace speaks of God's gift to us, and more especially, his free gift in Christ. And peace. Peace is the usual Hebrew greeting, but the Hebrew shalom means much more than peace does in English. It means not the absence of strife, but the presence of positive blessings. It is the prosperity of the whole person, but most especially the prosperity of the spiritual person. And the other thing here is that notice that this is not Paul's prayer for the church in Corinth, nor is it his prayer for the church here at Asquith. This word, this phrase, is his benediction. That Latin word means good word. It's his good word. It's his pronouncement. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray that you receive God's grace and God's peace. Rather, he pronounces grace and peace be upon you. So let's consider first this divine blessing of pronounced grace. Grace is fundamentally the receiving of what we do not deserve. If I contribute anything to it, it's not grace. I've heard this illustration by others far more eloquent than myself. If someone were to offer us a home that was worth $1 million and say, you know what? Well, the smallest coin I have is a quarter. All it's going to cost you is this quarter. You can't buy anything for a quarter anymore, I don't think. If I give them this quarter, it's no longer grace. I've paid for it. Yes, it might be gracious in that I'm only paying this small amount, but it is not grace. Grace is the free gift of that which we could never pay for. It is thoroughly undeserved. We have no claim upon it. And grace is indeed the great Christian word. And only a Christian word, because let me tell you what, there is no other religion in the world. You can search any single one of them. There is no other philosophy in the world that is based on grace. There are churches that call themselves Christians, but then force works. You must partake in this. You must do this. You must do. That's not grace. Only the Christian worldview is based on grace. Every other system of thought, in some manner or another, to some various degree, is all about words and deeds and actions. But see, here's the thing. In biblical and Christian thought, there's only one thing we can contribute to our salvation. That's the sin that makes it necessary. We're really, really good at contributing that for which grace is needed. But see, here's the thing. Grace overcomes. There's that wonderful song, Grace Wins. Grace overcomes our nature. Grace overcomes our thoughts. Grace overcomes my words and my deeds. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin and all of yours too. God's free, his unmerited, his bountiful giving of himself to us in Christ. Grace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To this the apostle appends the second divine blessing of peace. Peace is that which flows and can only flow from grace. Peace is that inheritance that Christ left for his disciples the last night of his life. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, Jesus said in the upper room. That peace that Paul writes elsewhere transcends all human understanding. Peace, shalom, as the positive presence of all of God's divine blessings in our lives. You know what? Let's be honest. So often in our Christian walks, we experience anything and everything but peace. As we come this morning, Some of us, our hearts are breaking. Some are facing the unknown days that come ahead. Some are facing trials beyond imagination. When we don't have that settled peace, what that ultimately means is we're not presently living as we should in grace. 17 times in the New Testament we read the phrase grace and peace. And the interesting thing is it's never in the other order. It's never peace and grace. Because true biblical peace, shalom, is only available when we're experiencing the grace of God given through the from the Father through the Son, experienced in the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Peace can only be experienced through grace. The atheist cannot know peace. The works religion, the works philosophy cannot know peace because there's never, how do you know when you've done enough? Peace can only be found, and then on a reverse side of that coin, peace is always found in the grace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the Apostle Paul received a divine calling. He was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Through the Word of God, working with the Spirit of God, we too, if we are believers in Christ, we have received a divine calling. We are those who are called to be holy ones, set apart, sanctified, together with every other believer in Jesus Christ, every believer throughout history, and every believer from every tribe and language and people and nation. Our calling is completely a gift of God's divine blessing as He showers us, He lavishes us with His grace and with that peace that can transcend all ability to understand. As then Paul was called, and through his ministry and that of the other apostles, we too were called, all as an act of God's grace, so in response we are given the calling to be those who call others. The call that we have received, that call to be saints in Christ Jesus, that of being adopted sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, that calling we are to place before a world not at peace. We are to extend God's grace. Also, as we are those who have received grace and peace, so we are to freely extend that to those around us. The Scriptures call each and every one of us, we are to be a people of grace. We're not to expect that they are to work for our love. We're to give it to them, undeserved as it may be, no matter how much they've hurt us. A people who extend grace, a peace. Paul says, as it becomes you, so live at peace with all. It's not just for those who look like us. Those who go to the same kind of church we do. Those who vote the same way we do. Those that share our worldview. No, we are called to extend grace to others in the very depth of their sin. Grace when they're running from us, running from the Lord. Extend peace to those who honestly would give us no peace at all, that seek to do anything but peace with us. You know, because that's what God did for us. We tend to think of ourselves as those people that had it all figured out. We were doing well. That's, of course, why God called me. No. While we were yet in our sin, He loved us and sent His Son and extended grace to us and changed our hearts and made peace with us and with others. We're to extend that very same to others in every moment of our lives. To that end, let's conclude this morning as we seek God's grace and His peace. Let's do so in prayer. Oh, Lord our God, Lord, we pray that You would shower Your grace upon us. Father, that those here who as of yet have not fully surrendered their lives to Christ, have not called upon the name of the Lord in a life-surrendering faith, Lord, that they would look to You. For indeed, all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, work in them grace. Show forth the fruits of Your calling. And then, Lord, in turn, use each and every one of us here to be those who share the good news of Christ, who share the gospel with a world in such need, a world that lacks grace, that needs peace. Lord, might we indeed be an agent of Your grace and Your peace to a world in such need. Lord, in it we show forth our thankfulness for what You have done for us. Lord, be pleased to use us for Your glory in the lives of Your children. For Lord, we seek to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.